But 1 John chapter number 5, and then notice here in verse number 13, we'll use this as a springboard and dive into the message today. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." I think about Pastor John, the apostle that has been writing this wonderful letter, and I've enjoyed it thoroughly. It's just been power-packed, action-filled. But one thing we've discovered as we've gone through this book, really there's two different things he uses over and over and over. First of all, the people that he addresses. And he talks to the young men, he talks to the little children, and he talks to the fathers, those that are aged and godly, they've walked with God, and really shows the three different classifications of believers. And you may be here this morning, and you've been saved for just a short amount of time. Let me just encourage you with this fact that you're a child in your walk with God. This doesn't have to do with age. You've been saved for just a short amount of time. And I think about my wife right now. She's almost 13 weeks pregnant. And coming up here in April, the baby's going to be born. And what does that baby want? The baby wants milk, and it wants mama, and it wants a baby blanket, right? And but boy, when it comes time to eat, boy, they're glued in. And man, they just love the sincere milk of the word the Bible talks about. And that's the reality with the young children. Man, they're just new in the faith, and every time you read it, man, something awesome is coming alive. I was talking to a guy that at Lowe's. Of course, when I first got here, it was Dunkin' Donuts illustrations. Now it's Lowe's, because I've been at Lowe's more than Dunkin' Donuts because of the renovations on my house. But I saw another guy at Lowe's. He said, "Pastor," he said, "man," he said, "I've just started reading my Bible. It's like every page there's something new that I never knew before." And why is that? Because he got saved just a couple weeks ago, and now the Bible is coming alive to him. And that's exactly what takes place when somebody's born again. They grow, and their life is transformed by the Word of God. So they're little children. And then he goes on and he talks about the young men. Those are those that have been saved for a good amount of time, but they're fighting the good fight. They're growing, and they're starting to endure battles. They're starting to have conflict. They're starting to experience true Christian growth. He says, "Listen, young men, let me encourage you in your walk with God." Then he says, "The fathers." And I think about this area, and you look out in this auditorium. Many of you, we could consider, are in the category of the fathers, right? What do fathers have? Fathers have great wisdom. And I think about, you go to your dad. Sam and I were talking. My dad didn't teach me how to do mechanics. But if I have a vehicle problem, I'll call Larry up, right? And Larry, with his, not that he looks like a father, right? But he has that character by his Santa Claus white look, right? I mean, you go to him because he's an older man that knows what's going on, all right? I'm not going to go talk to a 7-year-old. I'm not going to ask Josiah, my 9-year-old, for advice on how to fix a car. You're going to go to an expert, right? So he says three different people, fathers, young men, and little children. And then throughout the book, he's been writing about the fact that you can know you're on your way to heaven. And the Bible clearly teaches that you can know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven. That if today was your last day, that you could be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Religion says, you do enough works, and when you die, you're going to stand at the pearly gate, and St. Peter's going to be there with the great scale. Your good works are going to be on one side, and your bad works are going to be on the other side. And if you're good enough, then you can earn your way to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that there's only one way to heaven. It says, "Is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." The Bible says the only way we're going to heaven is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as John is preaching this, as he's declaring this truth, he makes it clear that you can know you're saved, and then he gives us the litmus test. He says, here's some different things, here's some tests that are going to confirm your salvation. Of course, we understand that one is not saved by their works, but one is saved, and as one is saved by the blood of Christ, then these fruits are going to be evident. And you say, "Well, Pastor, I'm a peach tree." Then you know what we expect? We expect peach trees to produce peaches. All right, we don't expect them to produce figs, all right? We don't expect them to produce apples. You say that you're a believer, you say that you're a child of God, then the Bible expects things to come from your life as a believer. And so he's been highlighting over and over and over. here's the truth, here's test, here's the proof of your salvation. As we come to 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 13, John again makes a statement, you can know that you're saved, and chapter number 5 really is the conclusion where he ties everything up in a bow. And he says, here's everything I've taught in the last four chapters. Now let's re-summarize it and let's finish it off. And I know I've repeated it over and over and over and over as we've gone through these letters. But the reality is, Pastor John wants everybody to understand that here are some things that have got to be a part of your life. Most of you in this area, those of you that are from Huntsville, you know who Craig Kimbrell is, right? Wonderful baseball player because he plays on the greatest team ever, the Boston Red Sox. And Craig Kimbrell is a relief pitcher, and it comes in the ninth inning. He hasn't had a stellar year, but he's making good money. So who cares now? You got a guaranteed contract. But I think about Craig Kimbrell when he goes into the game. He comes into that ninth inning. What's his job? His job is to finish what's already been started. For eight innings, you know, the David Price or Porcello or, you know, some of the other Red Sox pitchers have been pitching, and they've, you know, the Red Sox are winning 4-2, and Craig Kimbrell's job is to go in and to preserve the win. His job is to go in and solidify and bring it to fruition what has already been accomplished in the eight previous innings. Pastor John says, listen, it's time for us to come to the conclusion. And so, again, what's he emphasizing? Again, what does he want everybody to understand? He wants everybody to understand that they can know they're saved. How can we know we're saved? The conclusion, the final exam is this. Test number one, all right? Look in verse number one. We've been going through, I've got eight different tests for our conclusion, all right? By the way, I think about final exams. What's the purpose of them? To review the whole thing. And to go over everything that's been taught. I was... Kelly and I went for coffee this morning, and we were talking about, I don't want to make up a story, but I think we were talking about tests, right? And we were talking about your terms, and she's a nursing major, and it's all Latin and foreign, and the letters are like 16 words, 16 letters. I mean, it's insane. When I was in college, I had Greek class. And I remember my first semester, I was a freshman, first semester Greek, and December, that final exam, I remember it was like 300 questions of Greek words, vocabulary, and that was awful. And but you know what? We had the Greek final exam with all those words. Why? Because for the last, you know, 13 or 14 or 18 weeks, whatever it is in the semester, every week I was having a quiz on all these different vocab words, learning it, and now it was time for the conclusion. Do I really know what I'm talking about? Did I really learn and cover the subject? Pastor John says you've been in school for four chapters. You've been in the service for four chapters. You've heard the truth, and now let's give that final test. Here's the conclusion. Test number one on your salvation. How can we know that we're saved? Number one, in verse 1, have you believed in Jesus? Has there been a time in your life when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? It says in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that loveth him also that is begotten of him. All right, test number 1. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Not asking you, have you been baptized? Not asking you, do you follow the golden rule? Not asking you how religious you may be if your name's on a church membership document. I'm wondering, has there been a time in your life when you, by faith alone, apart from works, turn from your sin and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, that's the reality. By the way, I love the first word here in verse number 1. He says, whosoever. Let me say, salvation is offered to everybody. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter what your background may be. It doesn't matter what part of the country you're from. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter how little you have in the bank. The Bible says salvation is offered for all. And I'm thankful when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't say, well, it's only for a select few. No, I'm so thankful that the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture. The sins of the whole world. He died for you, and he extends the offer of salvation to all. It's a free gift. Has there been a time in your life when you turn from your sin and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, then dear friend, you got to get that settled. You've got to put your faith and trust in. What's the first proof of salvation? That you made the decision, that you made the choice to turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some may count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus desires for you to be saved. He desires for you to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Have you been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ? I wonder, has there been that time when you were rescued from your sin? I think about my brother Tim and I, and you may have been with us, but we were in the Caribbean back a couple Christmases ago, and we were going snorkeling. And, you know, we were at the deserted beach. It was awesome. Nobody was around us. We're having a great time just hanging out with the family. And you know, you get the snorkels on, you got that snorkel and the goggles on, and you start swimming. And maybe if you've ever been to the Caribbean, you know how beautiful it is, and boy, the stuff that you can see. And man, we're swimming, and we're having a great time, and we're seeing all these different kinds of fish. And is it fishes or fishies or whatever it was? All right, so all these little fishies. But I think about fishies, they're the little Swedish fishies. That's what my kind of fishy is. But they're all swimming around, right? Those cool, awesome colors. And then, you know, you just keep on swimming. But, you know, when you got the snorkel and you got the goggles on, you're not looking toward the shore. You're just swimming and having a great time. Well, I remember we got pretty far out, probably maybe 1,000 feet out. I mean, we're out there and we're just swimming. And I remember I looked up and I realized how far the shore was. You know, we could have continued swimming and been oblivious to where we were at. We could have swam all the way to the Florida Keys, you know, no big deal. But one day we would have realized, hey, there's a need. We need to be rescued, right? We need somebody to come along and somebody to, you know, yell at us and tell us to come to the shore. We may get to a place where we need a boat to come along and pull us in to rescue us. I remember at that time realizing we better swim back toward shore. I wonder, has there been a time in your life when you realize that you are drowning in the sea of sin? And you realize that you desperately needed salvation. You couldn't swim to shore. You could not find a life jacket. But you were going down, as that song says, going down for the last time. There was no hope. You were out without God. And you called upon his name. And he reached down his nail-scarred hands and he lifted you out. Has there been that time when Christ has saved you? Because if there hasn't, then let's get that settled today. Why don't you leave this morning knowing that you know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven. So, proof of salvation. How can we know we're saved? Number one, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You say, let me say this by just a brief thing. You cannot get saved until you get lost. You can't get saved until you're lost. I know some people, they say, well, when I was 4 years old, my mama made me come forward at church, and she made me pray a prayer with the deacon's wife, and then I was baptized. No, if you didn't see yourself lost under deep Holy Spirit conviction. By the way, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict, and his job is to draw. And boy, if you've not noticed, if you've not seen yourself as thirsty in need of Christ's salvation, then listen, you've not been saved. Just because you said a prayer somebody made you repeat doesn't, listen, prayers without a heart change and a heart belief in Christ, it's not salvation. It's just religious words that are uttered. And if there's not been a time in your life when you've been rescued as you realized your lost condition, then friends, you need to get saved. And by the way, mama putting a life jacket on you is not salvation. I think as parents, many times we do a disservice to our kids by telling them, boy, you know, pay this prayer and you're going to go to heaven. No, there's heavy conviction. And that's one thing that I pray about for my kids is Lord, convict them. Let them see their need for Christ. Let them realize that they're lost and without you and draw them to yourself. Has there been that time in your life when that's taken place? And so number one, test number one, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been saved by the blood of Christ? Notice, second of all, test number two, in verse number one again, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. I think about number two, do you love God? Test number two, do you love God? 1 John 5, Pastor John, what are you trying to teach? We love him in chapter 4 because he first loved us. I wonder, do you love him? Can I ask you, believers this morning, how long has it been since you've snuggled into the arms of Jesus? How long has it been? I think about many times I'll come here at night, and I'll just, especially on a Saturday night, I'll just sit here. And the way it was here a couple weeks ago, and came walking in, and I was sitting here, and I was praying, and talking to the Lord. I told Brother Wayne, I said, Brother Wayne, you know, I said, just love what God's doing here. And I just was talking about, man, look at what God wants to do here. Look at what. When's the last time you sat down and you just were amazed with the love of God? When's the last time you sat down as Solomon did and said, Lord, you're overwhelming me with your goodness? When's the last time the love of God surrounded you and amazed you? When's the last time you sat down with the love of God and just loved Him? You know, I think about my wife and our relationship. If I'm not willing to communicate my love to her, there's an issue. If I'm not willing to sit down on the couch next to her and snuggle with her, there's an issue. And yet I'm afraid so many Christians, they don't snuggle in the arms of the Savior. They're not in love with Him. They're not pleasing Him. They're not striving to know Him better. When's the last time you loved Him like you ought to? Maybe the love of Christ has grown cold in your life. Maybe you're lukewarm and you're indifferent. The love of Christ constraineth us. We love Him because He first loved us. Pastor John said to these people, he says, listen, we love Him like you ought to. Jesus said to Peter the apostle, maybe this was what John was thinking about. Because remember, in John chapter number 21, Peter and John quit on Jesus. Remember they went fishing? Jesus had just risen from the dead. He's like, man, we're going to do something for me. Let's go forward. And what happens? Peter and John and five other disciples quit. They go back to fishing. Man, they're hanging out there all night. They catch nothing. By the way, you run from God, you'll do nothing for God. You'll catch nothing. You'll be frustrated. And boy, you'll have to go clean your nets because you've caught nothing, wasted your life. Jesus said to Peter, hey, Peter, let me ask you something. John's right there following him, right? He heard the whole conversation. He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, you love me more than your money? Do you love me more than your business? You love me more than your boat? By the way, I know this is Alabama, all right? That's up Pennsylvania, up New Hampshire, nobody had boats, but I'm going to ask you, do you love Jesus more than your boat, all right? And what's your boat's name, right? That's what Jesus asked Peter. So Peter may have been Alabama, I don't know. But hey, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than these nets that bring in money for you? Do you love me more than your position on the dock? Do you love me more than the ladder that you're climbing? Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And three times Jesus asked him that. And three times Peter had to look at the Lord and say, Lord, you know that I love you. And Peter, if that's the case, then follow me, feed my sheep. And what did Peter have to do? Peter had to sit down and snuggle in the arms of Jesus. He had to get along with God, say, God, I need your help. I need your power. I need your forgiveness. And I love in John 21, as Jesus finishes that conversation, Peter, the great Pharisee, looked at Jesus. He said, Jesus, what about John? What about him? And Jesus said, hey, Peter, don't worry about him. If he died, you know, hey, no big deal, Peter. Peter, I'm telling you, you're going to die for me, and you're going to die that martyr's death, and sorry to break the news to you, Peter. And Peter's like, well, fine, if I've got to die for you, fine, but what about John? Does he get to die for you too? And Jesus is like, don't worry about it. You just take care of yourself. But I wonder if that's what John was thinking when he asked him that question, do you love God like you ought to? So test number one, have you believed in Christ? Test number two, do you love God? Religion uses vain words and vain traditions, but the Bible teaches a new and a fresh relationship with Christ. Are you bored with God? Does the Bible put you to sleep? Have you lost that secret time with God in prayer? If you love God, then you are falling in love with Him over and over again. I wonder, do you love Him? Test number three, not only have you believed in Christ, not only do you love God, but number three, do you love the brethren? Verse number two, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Do you love each other? I think about our church. Thank God for a good church like this. And those of you that are visiting, let me just brag on our church for a moment, all right? Our church is awesome. God is doing some wonderful things here. And you know what I really love is I love the fellowship here. And sometimes when it's, you know, football's on Sunday night, sometimes you're like, all right, let's stop fellowshipping, all right, so we can go home and watch the game. But you know what? Besides that, it's awesome, right? And I love it. You know what happens? We hang out in fellowship. After church, man, we just hang out. We just enjoy each other's company. People come to church. Mark got here at 9:15 this morning, you know, and Sunday school starts at 10. It's amazing the fellowship that we have here. I was in, before I was pastoring, I was an evangelist for 10 years. We traveled all over the country. And the churches that were doing something for God, you would get to church 30 minutes before the service and there'd be people there. You get done preaching and an hour later you start heading back and there's still people fellowshipping. That is a sign of a healthy church. Let me just say, thank God for the fellowship here. And church, I want you to know, those of you that are members here, I thank God for you and your sweet giving spirit. We are learning how to take care of those that have needs and those that are hungry. And we're trying to see, that's something that I never really dealt with as an evangelist. But you know, I thank God when somebody is in the hospital or somebody has surgery or somebody has need. Man, folks are jumping in, bringing meals, loving people. I just love the fellowship that we have here. But I wonder, do you truly love the brethren? I wonder, is there a love one for another? We ought to love the brethren. 1 Corinthians 13 is a message that Paul preached to the church of Corinth. And remember, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul deals with spiritual gifts in the local church. And we all have gifts. We all have talents and abilities that God desires for us to use for Him. And I wonder, are you using your gifts? Are you using the talents that God has given to you? Because one day we'll stand before our King, and one day we're going to get an account for our talents. What have we done for God? And everybody has a gift to use in the local church. And so 1 Corinthians 12, he deals with all those gifts. Chapter 14, all these gifts. But chapter 13, he deals with the gift that everybody has. And that's the gift of love. It's a gift of charity. And it's a gift that we all ought to be partaking in. What is charity? Man, it suffers long and is kind. It envieth not, vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, it's, you know, not looking for praise and glory. No, it's something that you're distributing to everybody. And I wonder, do you love the brethren? Do you love those that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you going out of your way to prove your love one for another? I feel like our church has done a great job in loving each other, but there is always room for improvement. You gotta be honest. By the way, let me just be honest with you. There's times when I don't want love. I know you're all spiritual and you always love and you're like, you know, but there's times when I'm tired and there's times when I'm kind of grumpy and there's times when I've had Starbucks for 3 days in a row instead of Dunkin' Donuts coffee. And you know, you just don't want to love, right? There's times you come home from work and you're just tired and you just want to just kick it back on cruise control. And yet the Bible says we ought to love. Go out of our way to love. Like the illustration when Jesus, the parable Jesus told as that rich young ruler came to him and said, you know, who's my neighbor? You know, can't you hear the Phariseeism coming off his lips? Who's my neighbor, Jesus? And he gave the illustration that the priest goes down the road, right? There's a Samaritan, or not the Samaritan, but the guy that got beat up by the thieves, right? Beaten and bruised and bloodied. And the priest goes by on the other side of the street, doesn't even help him. And then the other guy, the other religious guy, goes by and he notices it, but he keeps on walking, right? And that Samaritan, that half-breed that nobody wanted anything to do with, stops by, takes care of his wounds, takes him to the hospital, and he fronts the bill. Hey, that's an example of love. Are you going out of your way to love? Are you showing your love? So test number three, do you love the brethren? Test number four, look in verse number three and verse four. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Number four, test number four, do I know and am I following his commandments? Do you know his word? Do you know his commandments? Yeah, I know we carry our Bible to church. And by the way, I love carrying a Bible to church. I think it's just awesome. I love reading from the Bible. I think about a lot of people are getting all techie and everything. Jenny, I'm not throwing you under the bus, but you know what? Jenny's cool. She brings her iPad. I think, Miss Pat, you bring your iPad too, don't you? Not today, but Miss Schinner, you do. Some of you are all techie, all right? But there's nothing like reading the Word. There's nothing. Listen, you may have the app on your phone. You may have a million Bibles stacked up on your shelf, but I wonder, are you in it? Do you know His commandments? Do you know His Word? Is it something that you're applying in your life? He says in verse 3, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Are you an obedient child? Pastor John's been hammering this. Remember 1 John 2:15, love not the world, right? We have to follow him as dear children. We've been hammering over and over and over. Are you obeying it? Do you know his commandments? Are you in the word? The Christian life is simple. I think, Kristen, you and I were talking about this yesterday. The Christian life's basic. What is it? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, you'll shrink. Hey, reading your Bible, praying, telling people about Christ, it's simple. And what do? We fail to obey the commandment to read it and know his commandments. It says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Are you desiring it? Are you in it? Are you letting it change your life? Are you obedient to his commandments? Number four,
do I know and am I, do we know and are we following his commandments? Verse number five, it says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Number five, are you having victory in your life? Test number five, are you experiencing victory?
John's hammered that over and over. Hey, a saved individual is having victory. By the way, you're not going to necessarily have victory overnight. One of my favorite places in all America, one of my favorite churches to preach in is in Rockford, Illinois. And they have a ministry called Reformers Unanimous. It's a faith-based addictions program. And Pastor Kingsbury is a good friend of mine. And I love the church. I love what they're doing. They have ladies' home and men's home. And then they have two services. The ladies come to the 8:30 service, and the men come at the 11 o'clock service. And I love hearing their testimonies. Man, they'll stand up and they'll testify. Yeah, I was addicted to drugs. I got saved. And now I'm here and I'm trying to get victory in my life. I was addicted to pornography and I was addicted to meth and I was addicted to alcohol. And all these different sins were part of their lives. And then they came to the faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Their lives were transformed. But you know what? For some of them, it's a consistent battle. And some of you can testify. You say, well, Pastor, I've been saved and God saved me. But man, the temptation is still there for that nicotine. The temptation is still there for that alcohol. The temptation still is there for that pornography. The temptation is real. It's still there. But as a believer, as a saved child of God, you know what I'm doing? I'm getting victory. By the way, that doesn't mean you're not going to fall. We don't believe the Bible teaches sinless perfection. Paul, the great apostle, Romans chapter number 6, he said, you know what? He said, I'm struggling. He said, I'm struggling because you know what? I know what I ought to do, and I see what I'm doing, and they're going back and forth, and the flesh and the spirit, they're battling each other. And Paul, that great apostle, he never reached the perfection until he saw Jesus Christ face to face. You won't get there, but you know what? We ought to be growing, and there ought to be more victories, and there ought to be more wins, and we ought to be improving in our walk and having victory in our life to be more like the Savior. I wonder, are you experiencing victory? Are you godlier today than you were last month? Have you experienced, are you walking in the Spirit? Listen, it's a temptation. Sin is still a temptation. But we can have victory. And we can see Christ do some wonderful things. So, am I experiencing victory? Test number 6. I told you we got a lot going on today. Verse number 7, it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. I wonder, test number 6, does the Holy Spirit convict me of sin? Hey, the Holy Spirit, what's his job? He bears witness. He bears that testimony. He's testifying, and he's putting that stamp of approval. Hey, you've done wrong, there's conviction. By the way, I think about conviction. Conviction is a good thing. Conviction is a wonderful thing because it proves that we're saved. It proves that we're on our way to heaven. And it proves that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. I wonder, is there conviction from the Holy Spirit in your life? Does he beat you up when you sin? By the way, I don't like getting beat up. When it comes to my spiritual life, I hate it. All right, I hate driving down the road and God just convicting me over and over and over and over. You did wrong, and until I get it right, you know what I'm talking about? That conviction of the Holy Spirit. Steve, you're my child. You're my son. Get it right. It's not fun, right? But you know what? There is great comfort because you know what? I know I'm saved. Why? Because he doesn't let me get away with sin. Hey, if you're a child, you say you're a Christian and you can do wrong and not experience conviction, then let me just say, you're not a child of God. Amen. Because a child of God, that my kids, when they do wrong, man, because they're my kids, I'm going to deal with them. Jenny, I'm not going to correct your kids. That's not my department, right? Warren, Rachel, sorry, I'm not going to deal with Jeremy, Tabitha. Your kids are your kids. Why? Because they're your kids, right? My kids, my responsibility, right? And as a believer, you know what? I'm a child of God. When I do wrong, it's the Holy Spirit of God, his job to deal with me. And he corrects me, and he chastens me, and he scourges me sometimes. And sometimes he pulls out that big old spanking spoon, and boy, just goes to town, right? Because sometimes I'm hard-headed and stubborn, and I need that big old spanking spoon. It's not fun, but it's a confirmation that I'm a saved child of God. John, what are you saying? I'm saying here's the final exam. Here's what we've said over and over and over. I know it's a lot of information, but are these things a part of God? So number six, does the Holy Spirit convict me? And test number seven, look at verse 14 and 15. We're almost there. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Test number seven is, am I seeing prayer answered in my life? Is God answering my prayers? Well, how long has it been since God's answered specific prayer in your life? How long has it been? Let me ask you, when's the last time you went boldly before the throne of grace and you said, God, this is what I want. Here's what I want you to do. Would you do it, Lord? Do something. Let me see somebody get saved. I remember a couple weeks ago, I was able to lead Robert to the Lord. Lord willing, he's going to be here this morning. But I think about when Robert got saved. Boy, I went a couple months without seeing somebody get saved. And I remember I was frustrated. I remember getting along with God. God, let me see somebody get saved. And boy, God allowed me to see him come to Christ. Listen, are we seeing people come to Christ? Are we seeing specific answers to prayer? Because the reality is, truth is, if we're not, then there's an issue that needs to be dealt with. So number four, test number seven is prayer being answered? And then lastly, and then we'll break, we'll grab a cup of coffee before the morning service. Verse 21, it says this. It says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Number eight, and lastly, test number eight. Am I keeping myself from idols? I wonder, is there anything in your life that comes between your walk with God? Is there anything that's holding you back? Is there anything that you need to deal with? Is there anything in your life that has become an idol in your life? I was, I don't know, a couple years ago, I was talking to preaching a youth rally, and there was a girl that was there, and she came up to me afterwards, and she said, Pastor, she said, this relationship in my life has become an idol, and I need to give this relationship up because it's not what God wants for me. And she gave that up because it became an idol in her life. I wonder, is there an idol in your life? Is there something in your life that you need to deal with, that you need to give to God? Hey, this morning, let's put those idols aside. And let's just serve the Lord. And let's be the Christians that we ought to be for the Savior. And so, the final exam, Pastor John, man, you've hammered. Man, it's been a wonderful five-chapter book. Man, we've been in it how long? Since middle of June? I mean, just going through it. But the reality is, he summarizes that Craig Kimbrell on the mound, bringing in for the save, right? What's he reiterating over and over and over? Eight tests that proves one salvation. Number one, have you believed in Jesus Christ? Can you go back to that place in your life when you trusted Christ to be your Savior? Number two, do you love God? Number three, do you love the brethren? Number four, do I know and am I following his commandments? Number five, am I experiencing victory in my life? Number six, does the Holy Spirit convict me of sin? Number seven, are my prayers being answered? And number eight, am I keeping myself from idols? Hey, the test is for you. I took the test this week. And you know what I'm so thankful for? I came back and I got 100. Because I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And if today was my last day on earth, you know what? There's not a shadow of doubt. I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. But do you have that assurance? If not, come talk to me. Say, Pastor, not sure I'm saved. And we'll sit down and we'll just show you from God's word what the Bible says, how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. Hey, what a wonderful truth. And I hope this morning that you'll apply it in your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. And we thank you again for these truths. Now, Father, help us to take the exam. Lord, I pray for one maybe today they don't have that assurance. Lord, I pray they'd humble themselves. And Lord, I pray that they would know that they know that they know when they leave that they're on their way to heaven. Please, Father, meet with us this morning, and we desire for you to be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. Amen.